Happy, happy Sunday, everyone. Oh, it's always good to be in his presence, to be in the house. I'm happy you're here. You're happy you're here. Your neighbor next to you is happy you're here, right? Everybody's happy, happy. Anyway, we've been in this series, Seasons. We're going into week number three of Seasons, and I have the joy of sharing today. And I want to shift gears a little bit. Caleb last week took us into a big zoom out, really, with a big perspective of the scripture, and he took us into the Old Testament. How many of you guys were here, know what we're talking about even today as we show up, and you're like, Seasons, you know? Yeah, well, you can get online and watch, too, to catch up if you haven't been here. But he last week shared about the Feast of the Lord, and he took us through the Old Testament and how it prophesied into what Christ would accomplish, and that us as a church also, that we get to experience what these feasts prophetically spoke to us about. And so he went through Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. And today, though, I want to shift gears and I want us to zoom back in and look at living with purpose and passion. And we want to understand that how we view the season we're in will determine how we live in it. How we view the season we're in will determine how we live in it, how we understand it. When I first became a Christian, I was so blessed to receive the Lord here in Novato. Oh yeah, anybody else out there? I mean, this is where you were born again, new life. I mean, I was new life downtown Novato, not even in a church, but it was here in this city, and I met the Lord, or he, you know, found me, I found him, but however you want to, you know, go after it, he was in pursuit of me my whole life. And immediately, I was birthed with a passion for God, a desire, an enthusiasm that I was all in. I mean, you say 100%, I say 110% in. I mean, I was like, I've experienced the world and the things there, and I'm like done with it. I just want Jesus and all he has to offer. I mean, like, you know, they were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I wasn't sure if I had it, and I was even raised in a Pentecostal church. And if right now in this moment you don't know what a Pentecostal church is, go back and listen to the previous week. All right, so Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And I was like, well, if I don't have it, they'll tell me that I need it. And if I have it, they'll tell me that you already have it. And I'll just know, you know, so good, good. So I was like, when I was like, got, you know, fiery, filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, this is awesome. And I was like, every prayer meeting there was, I was there. Every church meeting there was, I was there. Every time the church doors were open, I was there. Yes, I lived at the pastor's house, but that was not the reason why I was here. If anybody knew my aunt, she was always late to church. I was here on time, you know. So it wasn't just because of the pastor's home. But I was like, if you guys are going to prayer at 5 a.m. every day of the week, I'm there at 5 a.m. I'm not part of the leadership team. I'm a 16-year-old kid, but it doesn't matter. I will prepare to pray. I will read the Bible and prepare my heart so then I can pray, and you know, because it started at 5:30. But I went early. I was in. I was, you know, desiring anything that God had to offer. So hungry, so on this high, this ease, this joy, this newness, this freshness. It was like, woo! You know, even at Novato High, when the teachers asked me if I was high, and I wish I would have known the saying back then, there's no high like the Most High, you know, but I didn't. I was just enjoying the presence of the Lord, and he had no concept that someone could be that joy-filled without being on drugs. I was like, maybe if you knew me before, but now it really is Jesus. That's all it is. But then hardship hit, emotional hardship, challenges, and difficulty, and I didn't yet understand that God was a God who created seasons. And even beyond that, I didn't yet understand that God prunes us so that we can be more fruitful. It's all good until God takes out the big pruning shears. And we're like, I kind of wanted that, you know? And he's like, no, I'm cutting this off so you can have more life, that you can be more fruitful. And he needed to work on some things in my heart. He needed to uproot some things out of my thought life. You know, I had seeds of old past things, weeds, that if they would grow up, they would choke out that new life that I have now in Christ. They would prevent me from being fruitful and mature. And so God's like, in this season, if you begin to understand seasons, that I'm going to take you through, that I'm going to go through, and I'm going to work out uprooting things and removing things that aren't fruitful in your life. I mean, I understood natural seasons, but I didn't understand spiritual seasons. And I began to realize that just because the wind was against me, just like the disciples in the boat, it didn't mean God isn't for me. He would use everything to cause me to grow, to cause me to develop. And God will use seasons to perfect us in his image. He'll use them to shape and create us into who he has meant us to be, to walk into our purpose. And so today, at this time, I really had to go through this place of understanding that God wanted to bring my passion and my purpose together and have them marry, have them come together. And that's what I want to talk about today, is bringing our passion and our purpose and having them align. The enemy wants you to believe that you'll live and always live in an unfruitful season. That it's okay, just stay home, just stay in the place you're at, just do nothing for the kingdom, do nothing to release your passion for God, your purpose in the kingdom. You never really come to fruitfulness. But I want to say this, that no matter what season you're in, there's always fruit in the kingdom. The fruit of the kingdom is always in season. So whether you describe it as a winter time, a summer time, there's always to be fruit in your life. Always bearing fruit. And so our heart today is that there would be a pursuit of understanding and that you'd begin to really, and this is why this series, even on seasons, you'd begin to understand the significance of the season that you're in. That you begin to walk in the significance of the time that you're in. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for this moment. Thank you for today. Thank you for 2019 and what's been happening this year, this time, this season. Thank you that you've ordained times of visitation, that you've ordained movements, you've ordained connection points and even greater intimacy for us to walk in. And I pray today that we would have a vision of you, Lord, like John the Baptist saw you as the baptizer of the Holy Spirit and with fire, and that we would see you coming with incredible fire this morning to release in your people, that your fan is in your hand, and that you're going to go ahead and burn up the things that are unfruitful. You're going to go ahead and quench those things that have no life in them, and that you're going to release a fiery, loving passion in each of us, God, that continues to burn. I just pray today, Holy Spirit, wind of the Holy Spirit, blow in this place to ignite hearts that didn't come expecting to receive anything or to change or to come alive in you. But today, in this moment, that they would come alive in you. Holy Spirit, right now, I pray that your word would be like a sword into our heart, that you would make known even the intents and the thoughts that are in our hearts, in our lives, that you would come right now in this very moment. And the word that maybe we've read 1,000 times would become alive again. Lord, that it's not so familiar that we just wash it away and wash it off, but let us become part, let us become the word. Just as you became the word, you were the word, let us become the word. Jesus, move in this place. I just want to wait a moment longer. I don't normally pray this long, but it's just wait in this place. Holy Spirit, right now, I just feel like right now, people came in with stuff. They've been carrying heavy, heavy burdens, heavy things. You've been crushed. You feel like you're crushed under the weight. Lift today. God, give us a viewpoint that's heavenly. Give us perspective that's heavenly. Help us to understand what you're doing, how you're doing it. God, create a new place of intimacy right now. Open ears. I pray for ears to be open in Jesus' name. Ears to hear. Hear. Lord, let people come out of the fog that they've been in. Oh, you just wait on you.
out of the fog. Bring clarity, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen, amen. There's such a sweetness of his presence. And I don't know if you guys sensed that this morning, but I just started to pray and I just sensed such a strong, just sweetness of his presence. There used to be those times in worship when that I would love, even before I was a believer, and people would sing in tongues, the whole congregation would begin to sing in tongues, and it was the music, the instruments would stop, and everybody would join in together, and it was like that sweetness of the holiness of God, and then a hush, you know, that hush that would come. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That hush that would come, and everybody's flesh would just stop. And we just stand in awe and wonder. Restore the awe to your church of who you are, your name. It's hard to move on. I'm sorry, guys. It's hard to move on. This isn't the normal scheduled thing, you know? But I believe God has a good word for us today. So I want to push into this purpose and passion. We all have seasons in our life, no matter our economic status, our social status, our spiritual growth level, we all have seasons. And life in Christ is never stagnant, no matter what season we're in. Stagnancy relates to or is indicative of death and decay. And that's not what he's ever called us into. He's always into more life, an abundant life. If we don't, though, understand the season we're in, we can misinterpret what God is doing. And this is why I feel like these messages have been really important and really valid, because God's trying to give us perspective of what he is doing, where we're at. And when we misunderstand what God's doing, we can become like Saul, where we begin to throw javelins at the next move of God. We begin to throw javelins at the Davids that are rising because we don't understand the new season. We don't understand that people can be in different seasons at the same time. Someone can be enjoying the sweet fruits of summer while somebody is battling the winter storms. That we all can be at different places. We understand we can't force a season. Ever want to be so out of the season you're in, you're just pushing against it? You're not settling into it. You're like, get me out of this season that I am, this time that I am in. I just want to be in the future season. But you can't force a season change. Sarah and Abraham, they tried to force a season of change to have children, and it resulted in a fleshly decision. You can have a dream like Joseph, a dream of future seasons. And yet you're not in the future, you're in the now. But you can have a dream and yet be in the wrong season for that dream. Oh. Where your brothers don't like you even though you have a good God dream. And they sell you into slavery and then you're thrown into prison for 13 years for a crime you did not commit. And in that place of being in a prison, that's a prison season. I mean, that's more than just a day, okay? You guys, that's not a night in jail. 13 years, you're interpreting other people's seasons as they're getting out of prison. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you, you're like, I have no idea. You need to read your Bible, okay? Because But Joseph understood his season, so he didn't become a prisoner of hatred and bitterness because he understood he had the right viewpoint of what God would do through him. It helped him through every single season, no matter what he was wearing. Whether he was in a slave coat, prison coat, a royalty coat, he knew what God was doing. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, it says this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. To accomplish what now I'm now doing is that saving many lives. You intended for evil, but God intended for good." I have the season perspective that God intends it for good. He'll make everything beautiful in its time, Ecclesiastes tells us. There are times, though, you guys, that we don't fully grasp the meaning of the season we're in until we're outside the season. You know what I'm talking about? You don't fully embrace the spiritual understanding until you're like, oh, that's what he was doing while I was there. You know, and we have to be comfortable with embracing spiritual uncertainty. We need to call it mystery. We have to be uncomfortable for not understanding what God is doing and to restore the sense of wonder and awe. I don't really know, but wow, I wonder. Yeah. I wonder what he's doing. I have a sense of, we are a knowledge-based society, and we love knowledge. We love to get onto Google and Google everything. We love to, you know, and so we want to be in the know. We that's how we want to live our lives. But God wants us to be a people that trust, even when we don't have the know. And so we have to be a people that move our hearts to a place that we're okay with the wonder. We're okay with the mystery. I just know that he's a God of seasons. I am not sure exactly what's all going on, but the seasons will change. I do know that. And I know that he's working for my good, for my best in this season that I'm in. I believe, and hopefully you will too, that God will use every season to capture our hearts and to develop our faith. No matter where you're at today, he will use every season, every time, to capture your heart and to develop your faith. And so as we've been praying, actually I prayed this a while ago now, where we started that that service about seed time and harvest. And I really had been contending that God would give us 200 people out of this congregation that would be like the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times and then knew what Israel ought to do because of their understanding. They were able to bring application of the season that they were in for the nation. And I've been praying, God, give us at least 200 people in this congregation that have an understanding of the season that they're in, that know then what to do, how to live. And so that's really what we're after. In this whole process of looking after at the study and going through things, I came across the scripture. You ever had something that just you read and you're like, oh my goodness, I hadn't seen that before, you know? I came across this King Amaziah, and I'm sure I've read it before in Bible college days or whatever, you know, a long time ago. And I came across this king, and he knew what to do. He knew how to do it right, and he was doing that. And you read in 2 Chronicles 25, verses 1 and 2, it says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. Any 25-year-olds in the house today? Oh, Tanya, put that hand down. All right. I know I have one over there because you raised it in the first service. Yeah, I got a couple here. I got a couple. Be bold. It's all right. Around that age. Not if you wish you're 25. 25 years old, and he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. That's a good long reign. You think it's long to have 4 years as a president? 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoadan. She was from Jerusalem. And look at this. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Pause. Hold up. Don't read on. You can see it up there. I know you can. Pause. But if we just read that about his life, that he did what was right, we'd be like, look at that guy. Like, I mean, what a testimony. What a testament to his life. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, like, when I get to heaven and they open the books and Jesus is like, okay, this is what you did with your life, I would like for it to say, she did what was right in my eyes. Hello? Amen. Unfortunately, there's a big but there, though. But not wholeheartedly. Oh, come on. Not wholeheartedly. His whole heart wasn't in it. So for 29 years, he was doing what was right. He was going through the motions. He was in performance mode. He was, you know, this and that and going after purpose, 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 but he had no passion. And this struck me. How many of us can get in our walk with God and we're after doing, just kind of trying to keep doing what was right, what is right, but have no passion? Wow. What would happen if purpose and passion were to unite in our lives?
What would happen if they became part of each other? Well, I want to give you a little secret. This is what God had in his heart the whole time. In Hebrews, it tells us, Hebrews 8:10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind." They'll know what to do. That's right. "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts." They're going to do it from the heart. It's not just because someone else is telling them to do it. It's not because it's not written on tables of stone. He said, I'm going to inscribe it right in your heart. So you're doing it from the center, the core of who you are. You're following me from your very being. All of you is after me, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This was a prophecy about us, about the church, that God would do this thing where he would put his word in our minds and in our hearts. His will, his desire. Well, that brings me to where I want to land for today. That's a lot of front porch to bring us to John 21, where I want to head into today to talk about the disciples and their season of transition. They were transitioning into a new season. I mean, it really was, because they had been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years doing ministry, and suddenly Jesus dies on the cross. And he is raised from the dead, and they are struggling to really comprehend what this all means, and that the season is changing. They had been struggling now for over a week when we opened John chapter 1. Over a week, maybe like a week and a half here. Now, the evening of the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples after he's raised from the dead. They're all crowded in a room, and he appears to them. He's like, "Here I am, guys," and he starts to talk to them. And again, a second time, 8 days later, it says, he appears, and that's where Thomas is like, I don't believe you guys until I touch him, his hands. Though I see him with my own eyes, then I will believe. And so a second time he appears, and they have that Thomas experience, and the scripture is saying they're overjoyed. I mean, there's so much joy going on. They're in this like, wow, this is so great. I have no idea what it means, but this is great. Anybody ever been like, this is great? This, I don't know, but this is great. That's where they were. They needed vision. They needed purpose for the next season. They're going to move from Passover to Pentecost. They're going to transition feast. They're going to go from the Gospels to the book of Acts. They're going to move right along. But right now, they're all out fishing. Right now, it's Peter's idea to go back to what they all did before, a lot of them did before. In this new season of struggle, the familiar sounded good. Hey, guys, let's just go back. And that's the thing with the old season. If you don't comprehend the new season, you will be drawn back to your old season. You'll go back to doing things the old way, the old habits. That's why God had to uproot those thoughts out of my life, these things out of my life through the seasons I went through, because he didn't want me to go back to old patterns and old ways. I was in a new season. I was a believer. And he had to uproot those things that had gotten into my heart, into my mind, and take them out. This is not how you operate. You're not out of a spirit of rejection, Rachel. And he would lift that, as uncomfortable as it is when God prunes you, he would lift things and prune things off your life. And so here they are. They're going fishing again. And they're at it all night. Does it sound familiar to any of you who read the scriptures? That one time, 3.5 years before, a guy named Peter was out fishing all night, and Jesus is on the shore just beginning his ministry, and he tells him to cast to the other side. And he does, in this incredible miracle of fishing. I went all night. Okay, never mind. And Peter's like, "You are God." What just happened? I mean, he knew. He just hit the supernatural head on. Right? And the Lord calls him to follow him. Well, now it's the same experience. It's like coming back full circle again. They're out all night fishing, and Jesus is on the shore saying, "Hey, boys, hey, kids, hey, children, did you catch anything?" No. You know how frustrating it would be to like have a challenging season and then you try to do something and it's not working? You know what I'm saying? You're already in a low place and then you just kind of get lower. Like, could life get worse? Yes, we could not catch anything to eat. Because now I'm hangry. So verse 14, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, it says. The third time. Now, God's the God of threes. I mean, he lives in a trinity. He loves threes. You don't believe me? I mean, you got to study. You got to look. You got to just open your eyes a little bit about creation and everything in threes. It is crazy what's in threes, you know, like matter, solid, liquid, gas, like an atom is made of three things. I mean, you go through sun, moon, stars. You just start going through the three levels of the ark, the three feasts of the Lord. I mean, you just start going through and everything. And so here it is, the third time he's appeared to his disciples. And he begins to speak. And so I want to look at this, verses 15 through 19. And it says this, it's going to be up on the screen. So when they had eaten breakfast, oh wait, pause. Jesus cares that we eat breakfast. Or that you've eaten. I love this about Jesus. I'm a total foodie. I'm like totally just letting you know if you need to cook, I'm here for you. They had eaten. I love that he cares that they ate food. They struggled all night. He's like, before we get down to business, let's eat something. He had a fire already going with bread and fish already on it. He was already prepared. He wasn't waiting for them to catch anything. He already had it prepared for them. I mean, these guys, these people who have taken the five love languages and transcribed them over to food are just brilliant, in my opinion. You know, it's like tacos, you know, they take it and they are coffee, and they take it over and like giver of gifts, you know, like you love gifts. You know, here is a taco. Words of affirmation, your tacos are delicious. You know, touch. I want to hold you like a taco. Quality time. Let's go out to tacos together. Like, I mean, this is so good. Like, I thought for a long time they needed to add a sixth, you know, love language, food. You know, I just thought they would just add it on there. But this is even better. It works. Yeah, there's coffee, you know, it's all that. So now we can move on. That I've just made that point. It's really spiritual. You guys are welcome. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Let's go on verse 16. Next slide. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So this brings us to my 2 points this morning. Only two, not three. Sorry about that. Love is always in season. It is always attainable. Love is always in season. It may seem so elementary this morning to say, make this phrase and to say this, and we kind of just want to move on. It's like the greeting we have nowadays where we just like say, hi, how you doing? And we kind of walk on. We don't really expect someone to answer. We just quickly answer, good, and move on. Hey, how you doing? Good? Yeah, okay, see you later. You know, we move on. You know, it's really that moment where someone like looks at you, asks you, hey, how you doing? And they wait for a response, like actually look at you, and you're like, oh, wait, you're wanting me to say something back? And then you're thinking, like, how in depth do I go? Do I add a few words? Well, this week has been okay. And then move on? Or do you really want to know, hey, how are you doing? Why don't you just turn to somebody and ask, how are you doing? Oh, did anybody wait for a response? Oh! You're like, Rachel, you're preaching. We're not supposed to wait for responses right now. We're supposed to move on. But this is what it seems like. It seems like, oh, Jesus asked it three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Let's just move on. Answer the question, Peter. Let's move on. Answer the question, Peter. Let's move on. And we just want to move quickly through it and not really get to the heart of the matter. But this is the heart of the matter. And this will always be the heart of every, this will be the matter of every heart in the world to come. And what has been, do you love him? I love how the Apostle John talks about himself. He says, the apostle whom Jesus loved, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, isn't that bold? Isn't that? No, he wasn't self-proclaiming, saying, I love him. He's saying, I know he loves me. And that's what matters first. He loves me, because out of that place, I can love him back. But Peter here, it wasn't a question that Jesus was just asking, just to simply ask. It wasn't a how you doing. It was straight to the heart, looking into the eyes, looking in, right into the soul. Do you love me? Now, this word for love here is the agape, the word agape. And a lot of us who've studied the scripture are familiar with this, and it's really deep. We know it as God love, or that powerful supernatural source of love, meaning intense, devoted, sacrificial, complete love. Can't go any further beyond this love. And this is the question: are you completely devoted to me, Simon? Are you completely given? Were you willing to sacrifice for me, Simon? And here in this question, we realize that we have a choice to love. We have been given a capacity to love, and we have to choose to love. Agape is to be our driving force. It's to be our fuel. It's to be without end. It keeps on going. It may not be anything that we feel at times, but we know who God is, and we choose him. We choose God. It's that time where, whether you're in a difficult season, hell or high water, you still choose, I will choose to love. Though friends betray me, I will be there intense and devoted with love. Though my spouse and I aren't getting along and I have no more feelings towards that person, I choose to love. Though, you know, I be in a difficult situation and I have people betraying me, your enemies, Christ said, you must love your enemies. It means you have no feelings towards them at all that are good. And he says, yet I want you to love them. To choose to be still devoted. Oh, it's hard. Choose to still love. We sing the song, oh, the reckless love of God. And we're all like, yeah, you know, he chases me down. And he loves me. He It's powerful. Actually, it's really powerful. And we sing this, like, while I was his, you know, foe, you fought for me. You know, you're an enemy of God. And he fought for you. He says, I want you to love the same. I want you to love your enemies the same. Come on. He doesn't ask you to do what he hasn't done himself. So you have a choice to love in this capacity. And he's saying, Simon, will you choose me? Will you direct your will towards me? And this is the thing, you guys, we all have this choice. We all have this power to love God. Rachel, I don't have the want to. You can choose to. God, create a new heart in me. Take out the heart of stone. Put a heart of flesh in me. God, I choose to direct my desire towards you. But the question to Simon wasn't just, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? What are the these in your life? What was Jesus pointing to or describing? It doesn't say. He just says, do you love me more than these? Was it the other friendships, the other disciples? Was it the food on the beach? Was it the job, being a fisherman? Was it the finance in his pouch, in his pocket, the money in his pocket? Do you love me more than these? And that's the question to all of us, is what do you love more than the Lord? What's the temperature of your passion for God, of your love for him? Peter has an honest assessment moment, and some people are so quick to berate Peter. He's a passionate guy. I mean, you look at him in scripture, and he's known for his passion. He's known for his quick, like, I'm in. I'm all in. He responds to Jesus, and he says, I do love you. But he does not use the word agape. He uses the word phileo, which is the friendship love. He's saying, well, Lord, all I can commit to right now, if I'm truly honest, is not complete sacrificial love. What I'm committing to right now is friendship love.
I'm fond of you, Jesus. I like you. And this was the initial steps. I have feelings towards you. You are my friend. We like the same fish to eat. Friends like the same things. I'm a friend of you, Jesus. And he'll go on, of course, Jesus, to ask this question again. But this takes me to point number two. Passion and purpose are to coalesce. Passion and purpose are to coalesce. They're to unite. We're to take the passion that's over here, or this part of our heart, this part of our life, the purpose that God has destined for us, and they are to unite together, to become one together. So you're going to take two streams and merge them together, and they become more powerful than they were on their own. That's coalesce. They're going to become more powerful than they were by themselves. They're going to come together, unite together, and create something even greater. And so Jesus is saying, if you love me, feed my sheep. There was a response saying, hey, I'm going to know that you love me by your actions, by what you do. Your passion is going to be tied to your purpose. At 12 years old, Jesus understood this. When he was in the temple and he stayed there after his family had departed, and they come back and they find him, and you know, that's just a crazy moment where you think you lost Jesus, and he's in the temple. I've only, you know, lost my kids for like 5 minutes and I freaked out. Like, I can't imagine days. 3 days, you know. And they find him and he says, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? The purpose was right there. Right? Right in front of him. As a 12-year-old, he understood the purpose of the father. And then as an adult, as he's praying in the garden, he's praying, he says, Father, if at all be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup, you know, take this away. But not my will, not what I desire, but yours be done. And this is where passion meets purpose. He says, oh, I will surrender even though I don't want to. I will sacrifice myself in love. I will give myself completely committed and given over to you. This is love. Purpose and passion collide. They come together. We understand running with passion more than we do running with purpose. We want to be moved. I mean, you know, you want to feel it. Don't you? When you get up in the morning, you want to like take on this world because you feel like it. Like there are days like you get up really motivated. You're like, I don't even need a cup of coffee. Okay, actually, I don't know what that day's like, but but possibly. You get up and you feel like, I'm going to take on this world. I'm going to, you know, I've got purpose. I've got a mission. I got things that I need to go after and accomplish. Right? I need to go for it. Because we're moved. But those days you wake up and you don't feel moved. Roll back over to bed, right? You don't have all the feels. I mean, we are a generation who want to feel the feels, you know? We want to feel all the things. We want to feel in love with Jesus. We want to feel in love with our spouse. We want to feel in love with our job. We want to get up and be like, yes, this is what I am meant for. I mean, come on, I see you nodding. You're in agreement, right? So we don't understand when that moment comes where it doesn't have any feels anymore. What do we do? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote about it in Corinthians, and he says, I run with purpose in every step, in Corinthians 9. I run not with passion. I run with purpose in every step, because there's times where you won't feel all the feels, but you'll still need to engage. You'll still need to go after what you need to be going after. Colossians 3:23 says it this way. Read it with me. It says, put your heart and soul into every activity you do, as though you are doing it for the Lord himself and not merely for others. Put your heart and soul into it. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, put their heart in it. Put it all in. Put your whole self in. Don't take your whole self out. Put your whole self in and leave it right there, okay? Whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly to the Lord. That's how the scripture says it. Again, going back to Amaziah, what did he do? He didn't put his whole heart in. He wasn't wholehearted. This is the scripture is telling you, not only do I want you to do what is right, purpose, but I want you to have the heart to do what is right, passion, and I want you to put them together, wholehearted. Choose to do it. That's what you've got to do. You know, we've been taught very clearly that feelings follow behavior. Sometimes your feelings aren't activated yet because you haven't stepped forward in your purpose yet. You feel like you don't love your spouse anymore, but you need to show some actions, and those feelings are going to follow. Oh, look, I touched you. Actually, I do love you. You know, like, there are things that follow. I don't know. I just, Caleb's like, how was that? Come to the marriage conference. That's all I can say. All right, there you go. Boom. Mic drop. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. You never hear a good leader go out to a team, like a coach, before there's a game and say, hey, guys, I want you to go out there and give the most of what you've got. You never hear a bride or groom on a wedding day say, with this ring, I thee wed, and I promise to be devoted and faithful to you a good chunk of the time. Or an employer in an interview, well, our expectations of you is that you really give 2/3 of a good work day. See, we understand that, again, in the natural realm. But in the spiritual realm, God's not asking for 2/3 or a chunk of your time. He's asking for your whole heart. When we read that scripture in Colossians, it didn't say what to do. It just says do it with your whole heart. Because everybody's purpose is different. You can't look at the person next to you and go, oh, I got to do what you do and then do that with my whole heart. No, you need to follow what the Lord says and do that with your whole heart. It's not all the same everywhere. We're meant for intimacy with the Lord. And this you'll see with Peter and John, you know, because Peter then wants to know what's going to happen to John. You know, I mean, you can read this chapter and he wants to know. And God's like, I'm not giving you that information. That's between the two of us. You follow me. You got to follow him. There are times when God will ask you to do things that he has not asked somebody else. And it gets uncomfortable. And I know, I mean, I've been there. I've been, you know, like, where I just kind of want to throw a fit. And I want to be like, not fair, God. Mom, not fair. I want to be like the little kid, be like, but they get to do that. Why don't I get to do that? That's how I feel the inside in my heart, if I'm really honest. That's my honest assessment of my heart, going, you are like a child right now. Ranging from about a 5 to, you know, 10-year-old. Do you know what I'm saying? Does God ever tell you, that's not for you, honey. That's not for you, baby girl. Or, no, boy, that's not for you. That's not for you to do. Or this you should do. And somebody else is doing something different, and we want to line up our lives and be like, oh, no, you told me. Because purpose and passion need to go together. And it's about following him in intimacy and not about following somebody else. When passion wanes, we have to keep moving on in purpose. The passion will be reignited. It will come. You got to choose again. God, I put my whole heart in. I'll choose my heart to be focused in the right direction. God, I choose to desire you. I choose to follow you. Your pleasure, what you want. I want what you want. This is where the struggle of the will and surrender and I mean, we don't like the S word in church anymore. Surrender. I just got some of you. Like, wait, what? Where's she going with this? This got exciting. Surrender. Where there's the battle of the wills. And it comes into how much do you really love the Lord? And there's a battle and the struggle, and we have to be like, Jesus, not my will, but yours be done, God. Not my will. This is hard. This season is rough. I'm shedding blood down, drops. I'm pouring out my life. God, it feels like God, going to the cross here, God. But not mine. Yours. Yours be done. I surrender to your desire. God, where it's not my desire, make it my desire. Where it's not my will, make it my will. And we need to surrender in that place, and passion and purpose collide. It's hard, you guys. I know it's hard. I'm actually getting out of time, but so maybe I should just move on. It's really, there's a challenge. And I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come. Whether it's dark or light in your season right now, whether it's challenging or easy, run with passion, run with purpose. Verse 17, the third time, Jesus said to Simon, Do you love me? Put your name in there. Jesus is asking, do you love me? And here, Jesus actually changes the word from agape to phileo. He drops it to Simon's level. He says, Simon, do you love me? We know this is a time of restoration for Simon as he had three denials on the cross and was walking him through. And Peter in the past, he was, again, that just jump in, all out guy. And, you know, in the past, he would have been like, of course I do. I love you. I love you. I love you. But he's learned from his past. He's learned that before when he said, I'll go to the cross with you. I'll do anything for you. He's learned at this moment that he doesn't just respond with like, yes, of course, this time he changes it. He's like, his heart is grieved. Have you ever had a question that God asked you and your heart's like, are we really going there again, God? Are we going that deep? Are you really asking me how I'm doing and where I'm at? God, are we really going there? And that's what church is about, you guys. We really want to go there. We don't want to just skim along the surface. Go, hey, I'm doing good. Hey, I'm doing good. But no, do you really love him? And I love Peter's answer here because he doesn't just say, oh, yes, I love you. He says, Lord, you know. I throw myself into your arms, God. You know whether I love you. I can't do this on my own. You know my intents. You know my thoughts. You know what I mean to do by what, even when I say and I mean something else. You know it all, God. Peter's throwing himself back on reliance. Back into interdependence. Back into Jesus. And it feels like he's back at the beginning again because it's the same message, follow me. It was the same in the very beginning of Luke 5 where he encountered Jesus. And here he is again, circling around the mountain. It feels like back to follow me. If you love me, follow me. And I know some of you today, you've come in and you feel like you've been in that circle pattern. You feel like you're back at the beginning of the same season you feel like you've been in for a long time. Or you're revisiting an old season. Israel was like this when they wandered the wilderness for 40 years, around and around and around, circling around for 40 years. And they're like, I know that tree. I've seen that rock before. I think we've been by that mountain. And the first thing they do when they get into a new season to go possess the land, they circle a city. And it feels like the same thing, God taking you around again. Do you love me? Wait, didn't we already answer that question? Do you love me? He's taking you around again. One more time. Do you love me? And I feel like God's bringing us around in this church again, back to the beginning, saying, hey, guys, it's time for a new season. It may feel like an old season, but you're ready to launch into a new time, a new season, and you have to get back, circle around again, answer the question, do you love him? As we stand this morning, if everybody can come to their feet and we go to a close, we'll never outgrow love. We're going to never outgrow purpose. And I'm not here for everybody to make extravagant claims of loyalty to Christ and then just walk away. Because there's been so many, you guys, over the years. Caleb and I, we've been in ministry over 23 years now. And there's been so many who have come in with passionate, fiery, hot devotion, saying, I'm all in. Here I am. Take me to the nations. I'll do anything to serve the Lord. And then 10 years later, you know, 15 years later, where are they? They're not even at church anymore. So I'm not here for a quick, extravagant, you know, confession of devotion to the Lord. I'm asking, and I'm just asking these questions because I believe God wants to begin a dialogue with each of us. Where are you at? Do you love him? This is between you and him and nobody else. And to really take a moment to look into your own heart as we go to response time, and they'll begin to sing in a moment. But I'm opening this altar here. I'm opening this place here because this is not about people coming up to pray with you. This is about you talking to the Lord. This is about you and intimacy with the Lord. But I want you to ask these questions about passion and how would you describe your current level of passion? Maybe you need to come up here and go, God, I need some more love for you. I need to reignite, fan that flame, put that fire back inside of me, or ignite a fire that never existed.
Some of you need to come forward and be, God, I don't even understand what my purpose is right now. God, I need a viewpoint from you. I need a perspective from you. I need you to speak to my heart and give me purpose.